Jordan Bird and the pastor here at Talitha Baptist Church. If you're a guest with us today, welcome home. You're in the right spot. And happy Easter to all of you. Typically, if you're a guest, you wouldn't know this, that the choir is not usually up here the whole time, but I'm kind of glad to have you guys. It's good to have some backup. Although I do have a concern. You guys remember in the Muppet Show, the two old men who were cackling from the balcony? Yeah. Today we're looking in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that is right in front of you. If you're sitting on the ground and if you're up in the balcony, it is underneath you. Luke chapter 24, in verse 36. It's on page 939 in the Pew Bible. Easter and the resurrection of Jesus are center to our faith. If Christ isn't resurrected, we have nothing. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You see, the Sadducees, before Christ came, that religious party in the Jewish people, believed that there was no resurrection of the dead, and many carried this into the Christian faith, still saying, though that Jesus is Lord, are saying, no, there's no resurrection coming for us. When Paul says to them, now listen, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, Christ's resurrection means something for our hope, for our resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. This is the word of the Lord. If Christ has not been raised, you are wasting your time this morning. If Christ has not been raised, our proclamation is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then we are lying about God. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died and gone before us. If Christ has not been raised, then you are going to pay for your sins. So, has Christ been raised? Then I've got nothing but good news for you today. Let's pray and let's read Luke chapter 24. Father God, I love that we get to come to the center of our faith. This one specific thing, do we believe it or not? That you came and that you died, but that you rose again and you are alive. I pray as we hear it this morning, we would believe it. We would rejoice at it. We would put all of our hope in it, that Jesus Christ is risen. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. As the disciples were saying these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written: the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord. And that's the end of the gospel as Luke records it. A bit of a cliffhanger on purpose. Luke writes a sequel, Luke part 2. It's the book of Acts. He goes straight from here to there. So when you go pick up Acts, a good point to start reading tomorrow after Easter is to pick up Acts and to start reading about what happens next when the Holy Spirit does come down on them. They're still worshiping God. They're still all together. The Holy Spirit comes down, and then they start telling everyone to the ends of the earth this very passage, that repentance for forgiveness of sin is proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ for everyone. Anyone who would believe and repent will have all of their sins forgiven. This is the will of Christ. First thing we see in this passage today, this is after his resurrection. They found the tomb empty. They're confused by this. They don't know what to do about it. They're still a little bit afraid. They are experiencing all the emotions all the time. The disciples are now learning what it's like to be like that and to experience all the emotions all at once. They're afraid. They're rejoicing. They're excited. They don't know what to do. They're confused. They've got it all. And then Jesus speaks up to them. He shows up to them. It's kind of amazing. They are all gathered together talking about the resurrection, talking about how they found the empty tomb, and they don't know what to do. And then Jesus just appears there to them. And he says, "Oh, peace to you," which sounds nice, but they're terrified. You know, they hear it, and Jesus just comes up to them and says, "Hey, peace to you." And they all go, "Ah!" You know, "Ah!" You can try this, by the way, as an Easter application. Just sneak up behind somebody today and say, "Peace to you." Ah. As you perhaps heard me say before, I do this regularly to Sandra, our organist, where she comes into the office and I'm in the office sitting mostly in the dark. I like some natural light from the windows. I have a small lamp, reading quietly in the corner. And I know it doesn't matter what I say, she's going to be startled, you know, that I am here sitting. I'm going to scare her. It doesn't matter. I can say, "Hey, Sandra, how's it going?" I can say, "Peace be with you." I can go, doesn't matter. She's going to be startled and surprised. Likewise, how could the disciples not be? And yet, Jesus arrives with the message of Jesus, that is, peace to you. Christ's peace is offered to them. And they don't know what to make of it. What would you expect? What would you assume is happening? They think they're seeing a ghost. some kind of vision or hallucination. And Jesus assures them about this, that his resurrection is real and genuine. He says, why are you guys worried? It's me. It's Jesus. Come here. Look, touch me. Can you touch a ghost? Look at my hands and feet. He's talking about the scars that have been seen there. He says, you see the scars? I hung on the cross. I was there, but now I am alive. But wait, there's more. He says, give me something to eat. Do ghosts eat? And he eats there in their presence. And they all witness it, and they all see that he's not just kind of risen. He's not spiritually risen. He's not just alive in their memories or alive in their hearts or alive in their hopes. He is actually alive. And if he's alive, having died once and conquered death, then there is nothing more for him. He is alive forever. First of all, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is risen. I find myself unable to make it through a funeral service without talking about the resurrection. So I always feel bad for members of our church who have attended more than one funeral service that I have officiated over, because we are always going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just feel like I can't not turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because every funeral service, I see these family members who just have no interest in coming to a church any other time. Or who might say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they want to continue living the way they want to, and they don't want to be told otherwise, and so they just don't come. And I see them looking at a casket laid out in front of them, doing what everyone does at that time. Grieve, but also contemplating one's own life. This is normal. You shouldn't feel bad to be sitting at a funeral thinking about your own. We're supposed to do that. That's a part of the funeral service, is to think about one's own mortality. So it's maybe shocking, but I can't go through one without declaring to the people gathered there, if this was a Christian, saying to them, listen, I know it's maybe a strange time to mention this to you. We all know he's dead. I'm just here to tell you, he is not going to stay dead. He is going to actually get up out of this casket at some point in the future when Christ calls his name. Again, this may be eerie and you didn't want to hear that at a funeral, but this is what we believe. After all, we believe that's exactly what happened to Christ, is it not? Jesus Christ died. They buried him in the tomb, and then as the women went to adorn his body was not there because he had exited the tomb alive. And then he appears to his disciples, and they touch him. Though he is Christ, he is miraculous and powerful. He can just appear in the room before them. He is still alive with a real body. And so is our hope as well. If Christ is not resurrected, and our hope is futile, but if Christ has been resurrected, then our hope is not just a little thing, but a great big thing. Our expectation is that the dead in Christ will rise when Christ returns. If him, then us as well. To have died, to be absent from the body, as Scripture says, is to be present with the Lord. We had a good friend, one of our congregation members, Rodney Pickwell, who passed away this past week. And 9 of us from Talitha, we took the trek up to Kingsport, Tennessee, because he was a good friend and we loved him dearly, to participate in his funeral service and to proclaim this, that this man that we knew, that we loved, our hope is not in him, but his confession was Jesus Christ, and our hope is in Christ, that he will rise again someday. So is our hope for everyone else who has gone on before us in Christ. Though they are present with the Lord now, they will see resurrection and eternal life. They will see feasting, really feasting like this, in the real kingdom of heaven. Don't settle for a small hope in a spiritual future only. Our eternity in Christ is real like this is real, because Christ is really resurrected. The next thing that I want you to see in this passage is this. We need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform us. These disciples, they are excitable, but they don't really know what's happening. It's got to be explained to them. But the good news is this, Jesus explains it to them. I mean, they're hopeless without Christ speaking up to them. And yet Christ speaks up and explains everything to them. We read this morning at the sunrise service about this road to Emmaus experience just before this, when the disciples, two of them, are walking home sad. They had been following Jesus. They left everything. They had hoped he was the Messiah. And then he was crucified. So what do you do? They were going back home. They were going to pick their nets back up and go back to fishing. They were going to just go back to whatever life they had, tragic and sad. But then Jesus appears to them on the road, and Scripture says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them all things concerning himself in all Scripture. But then he also says to him here in our passage that he opened their minds so that they could understand Scripture. How all of it was about this. The plan of God never changed. God formulated a plan. He called his shot, so to speak, before even starting with creation. And then he stuck to the plan perfectly because the plan was perfect and he is powerful to bring it about. And this was the plan. God being so good that though we deserve judgment, he wanted to take our place in judgment. You go back and look at the Old Testament, you know, you might look at the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the way God brought Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law, and then they didn't keep the law, and so they were sent back off. You might think, you would be wrong, but you could think, some people do, well, I guess that was like plan A, and it didn't work out very well, so we need a plan B. No. This was always the plan all the way across, that the law was there to teach them about what righteousness was and their inability to keep it, so that when Christ came and kept it perfectly on their behalf, they could know that he was the king they were waiting on all this time. You can look back at the Old Testament and read this long succession of kings of Israel. Some of them good, most of them not. Some of them were good, though. David was pretty good, but what you're supposed to understand from David's life is that even David was not good enough to rule over God's people. He too was a sinner. As you read the life of David, you see how his whole family was broken by his sins. But there would come one in his line who would be a worthy king for God's people. See, as you read Scripture, you have to read it in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. This passage tells us all of it was about Jesus and all of it is pointing towards Jesus. So when you read any part of Scripture, you should be thinking about Jesus. We, as a church, just finished reading through the book Leviticus. If you're a guest here, you might be thinking, oh, I'm glad I missed that. Leviticus? No, thank you. Yeah, I can wait until you get to Luke. But we read Leviticus in light of Jesus Christ, and we saw that all of it was about pointing to Christ. We could say that the law was to keep the Israelites separate physically and every way separate from their neighbors. They were to act differently. They were to look differently. They were to talk differently. But if they were supposed to be different from their neighbors, it was only preparing them and all of us for what it means to be a Christian. Because we are really to live differently than the rest of the world. We might eat the same. We might dress vaguely the same. But we are set aside. You must let the Spirit and Scripture transform your thinking. You will do this by regularly coming back to Scripture over and over again. One good application for this is why you ought to be at church every Sunday. This can sound self-serving. It's not. It's for you. It's you serving. We all need to be hearing Scripture regularly, weekly, and more than weekly. We need to be filling our ears with Scripture and filling our eyes with it so that we can be transformed by it. It won't do to hear it once in a while. Because the world that we live in and the way that we live, it sounds like a conspiracy theory at first, but stay with me. Once you see it, it's all you can see. That living in the world, all day long, every day, the world is trying to convince you not to believe in Jesus Christ, not to follow Jesus Christ, and not to do what this gospel passage says. And the gospel passage is repentance for forgiveness of sin. Everyone who will turn away from their sin is forgiven of it completely by Christ. And that is what you need. The world will convince you, and it's sinister, but it's just everywhere. It's all the time. And once you look at it, you can't look away from seeing it. It feels like I'm a catechism against Christ with every TV show you watch. Have you experienced this? And so, just to get personal, and so then, like, if you're like me, you're like, you know what? I'm going to go back and watch the TV shows of my youth. Everything is streaming online. So I'm going to go back and watch the good stuff, which for me means from the 90s. And then you go back, yeah. And then you go back to watch them and you go, oh, I hadn't remembered that this was quite as bad as it is. There's nothing like having children to help you understand this trend of the way everything sort of seems to be drawing your attention away from Christ towards celebrating what is not good rather than rejoicing at what is good. And it's not just new shows, it's old shows. And so you may be thinking to yourself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to watch basketball all the time. You know what? Forget about these shows. I'm just going to watch sports. See, that's still good and pure, right? Only to be assailed continuously with ads over and over again that you're not living the good life unless you're drinking and gambling. And also car insurance for some reason. I don't know about that one. Where are they getting all this advertisement money from? I said, having children helps us. Once you have children, you're always aware of it. Because you're trying to raise them in a certain direction and you feel a tension and a pull that they're trying to be pulled and raised into another direction. But just don't just think about it for children. It's all of us. It's you too. There is this constant pull. It's like somebody is shouting at you all the time, no, this is good. No, this will make you happy. No, just come and do this and everything will be better. It's like you're standing at the tree with Eve all day, every day, being tempted and told, now you won't die. Now it'll be all right. Now nobody will know. No, just come and do what you want to do. And it's not just the world. It's ourselves, too. It's the old nature inside of us that can quickly, can spin up some thought, some fantasy, some ideas about what the good life might be for you. I mean, even innocuous ones. You may spend a lot of your time thinking, well, you know, if I was president, here's what I would do. These ideas and thoughts that aren't the reality of what Christ has given you, they're all self-focused and self-centered rather than being focused on Christ. And then again, it sounds like conspiracy theory, but it is as if, whether they're complicit with it or not, or know it or not, the world, the old nature, and the enemy Satan are always all at work. I haven't called you here today to make you afraid. I've called you here today to rejoice. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You who are in Christ have nothing to be afraid of. But you do need to allow Scripture to transform your mind. As often as you are being shouted out all this other stuff, you need to have Scripture speaking into your heart and into your mind so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God, and by the Spirit. First, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is risen. And second, it is God's desire that he should change you and the way you think. It is God's desire that you should be saved. Jesus didn't come and die because he wanted to send you on a guilt trip. He came and he died for your sins because he wanted them to be paid for. So if he wants your salvation, what's stopping you today from it? There is forgiveness for all sins that are repented of. Come and turn away from evil in your life and follow Christ. The good life is right in front of you if you will only have it. Come and let Scripture transform you. Finally, there is a call to live expectantly for the return of Christ. This passage, as I said, it ends abruptly. It ends abruptly where Jesus says, all right, wait for the next step of the plan. Jesus declares to them, all of this has been the plan all along. It's all going perfectly. It's still going according to plan. And now, wait, because there's more promises to be fulfilled. All these promises have been fulfilled in Christ, and now there's more. But wait, there's more. He says, stay right here, and the Holy Spirit's going to come on you as promised. And then you'll have God with you at all times, in all places, no matter what. And then you'll be empowered by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that we see in the Transfiguration at the baptism of Christ. It's actually conveniently put into stained glass right behind me. The dove descending, the Holy Spirit that comes down on Christ as empowerment to do the work that he is called to do. The same Spirit comes down upon all of us who believe to empower us to do the work that we are called to do. And so we live expecting that Christ is going to continue to keep his promises. In the meantime, they all gather together. They're all rejoicing because God's done it, so it means he's going to do the next one as well, and it's all going to go according to God's plan, and God's plan is always good, so everything's going to be all right. So they wait on the Lord, and they gather together continually praising God and singing worship with him. This is why we gather together and sing. Sometimes our worship services go long, and it's my fault. But I never leave a worship service here not wanting to have sung more with you. I'm always like, I know we got to be timely. And I know we all have to, you know, we can only be in here for so long before we're fainting or hungry or just need to stand up or use the right or something. But gosh, I could be singing more with you because of what Christ has done. There's no end. We live expectantly that God is going to do the next things that he said he is going to do, namely that Christ will return. There is an old Stoic tradition. There's an old ancient Greek philosophy tradition of keeping a memento mori. That's a Latin phrase for a Greek thing. It's been around for a long time. A memento mori, a memento of death is what that is, a token or a reminder of death. In fact, it was fairly normal and then saw a resurgence in the Renaissance of even Christians just keeping a skull, a real one, on their desk as a reminder of what's coming their way. This practice predated Christianity and again was amongst the Stoics as an important part of their philosophy of remembering where all this is headed to. Sort of a morbid seven habits begin with the end in mind kind of a thing. But the idea was to think about your, how are you going to get anything done in a given day? The days just sort of slide by unless you remember where you're headed to so that you can actually get something done. In fact, it made its way into Christianity well. I have a painting in my office. What I have is a crudely printed off the internet picture of a painting by Caravaggio of St. Jerome. St. Jerome, anybody who paints him, it's always painted. He is, you can tell which guy you're looking at throughout art history in the West, because he's bald, he has a gray beard, and he looks a little emaciated, he's usually in a cave, and he's always just writing, because he's alleged to have translated the Bible into Latin out of Greek and Hebrew, the Vulgate of St. Jerome, that one. And he always has a skull sitting there, every painting of him, and it's always the same. This reminder of what he needs to do because the days are short and time is short. This is perhaps a good idea. There's nothing wrong, just good general wisdom for you. Hey, just remember the fact that your time is limited and you need to make the most of it. That's just good general wisdom, right? But I think perhaps a different memento would be important for you and a different focus. Not on the coming of our death, but on the return of Christ our Lord. Our focus, our fixation is not on the fact that we will die, but on the fact that we will rise. our eyes are always turned forward towards the fact that Jesus is going to come. We must live expectantly for the return of Christ, knowing that he is going to keep his promises so that any day he will return in just the way he left. We live not anticipating death, but anticipating resurrection. We expect hope to come bursting forth into our lives, and that at just the right time, everything will be made right. Do you remember when Christ came into your life the first time? For some of you, it was very unexpected. For me, it was very unexpected. It was at a time when I wasn't really planning on looking for Christ that day. I didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to give my life to Jesus. That's not the way I woke up the morning that I gave my life to Jesus. But joy, hope, burst into my life that day when somebody who I was not expecting proclaimed to me that my sins were to be forgiven if I would repent and follow Christ in my life. Perhaps it was the same for you. At least it will be the next time. Christ will return, not on our schedule, but on his, and so we must live expecting it, the return of Christ. What is in your near future? What are you looking forward to next? Are you the kind of person who likes to keep an event on the calendar coming up in the future to have something to look forward to? Yeah, it's most people, so that's not, I'm not calling you out. It's just the way we live. You know, another holiday, a vacation, a trip, some event. We work in seasons or by projects, and we get that one done, and then we have the next one going on, and life sort of moves forward like this. And then all of your life moves forward like this. Some of you are in elementary school here today. What are you, living expectant for middle school to show up? Only to discover that the middle schoolers are living expectantly for high school to show up. At which point, they will decide for themselves, most of them, if they have sense, will decide for themselves, you know what I really got to do is get a license. And then others who think, can't wait to like go off and get out of the house, going off to college or what else. You can live through your whole life waiting on your real life to begin. And the young student doesn't know this, but these phases continue on like that. What is it? College? Then what? More school? Marriage? Trying to get a house? Kids? Kids' activities? Swallow up your life for a season? Then what's next? Back pain? Grandkids? All the trips you meant to take? Life keeps coming, and it comes at us quickly, but we must live with the expectation of the return of Christ. If you're going to keep a memento on your desk, maybe it should be an empty Easter egg. Oh, that's cute, or seasonal. Reminding you of an empty tomb, or a lily, or just this Bible verse written down. When John sees a vision, a revelation, if you will, of Christ, John records, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But then Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Perhaps that's the one that you ought to have as your memento on your desk, this verse. John seeing the resurrected Christ and falling on the ground as if dead, but Jesus gently touches him on the shoulder and says, don't be afraid. It's done. I am alive forever, and now I hold the keys to death for everyone else. Let us live expectantly of the return of Christ. When you do this, then you can live a life of hope and joy, even in the midst of grief. To be a Christian is to grieve, because to be a Christian is to love other people. And if you love other people, you will grieve. But we grieve with great hope and dare I say it, great joy in knowing that Jesus kept his promises, so Jesus will keep his promises. So the center of our faith is that Jesus Christ is risen. If Christ has not been risen, I say to you, then all this today is a waste of time. If Christ has not been raised, then my proclamation to you today is a waste of time. I'm wasting my time right now. If Christ has not been raised, then I'm lying to you about God. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, then you are still going to pay for your sins. If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died and gone on before us. And if Christ has not been raised, then what fools we are. We should be pitied by everyone else for all of this. But Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. And because Christ is risen, then gathering today is worth it. And it is special because we are gathered in his presence. In that Revelation 1 passage, he doesn't just say, I hold the keys to death. He goes on to say, I walk among the lampstands and I hold the stars in my hand, the stars being the church members, the lampstands, the church. Because he is risen, gathering is worth it because we know he walks amongst his churches today. Because he is risen, our proclamation is not in vain. It bears fruit every time. Some Sundays I get up to proclaim and I am tired or something happened or I didn't sleep well or maybe it was my own fault and there was basketball watching involved. Doesn't matter. Because he is risen, every time I or you proclaim this, it is never in vain. And it always, because it's the message itself that has power, and it is the Holy Spirit that empowers it. The virtue is not being good at this. The virtue is faithfully delivering the message. If Christ is risen, our proclamation is not in vain because it bears fruit. If Christ is risen, then we are telling the truth about who God is. If Christ is risen, then your faith is priceless. Your faith is the most valuable thing you have and the most precious thing. If Christ is risen, your sins are forgiven. There is a regular kind of pop psychology thing that people do. Counselors will tell people, hey, go stand in the mirror and look at yourself every morning and say to yourself, I am enough. You could do this. It is encouraging if you're in a dark place. I might suggest you otherwise. Wake up in the morning, every morning. Christ is enough for me. Go to bed every night. Christ was enough for me. I don't have to be afraid because Christ is enough for me. If Christ is risen, your sins are forgiven. If Christ is risen, there is no condemnation left in God for you. Simply turn away from your sin today. Every sin that is repented of is forgiven. But you can't hold on to it and say, okay, I want the salvation, but I also want to hang on to the sin. Because Christ is risen, the wrath of God is satisfied. There is no more wrath left in God for us. As he offers us the cup of his blood, he is drinking the cup of the wrath of God we deserve. There's nothing left in that cup for you. Because Christ is risen, we will see the resurrection of those who have gone on before us. Whether it is us who are being raised with them and catching it from that angle, or us who are here to see it, because Christ is alive, we will see the day of resurrection. Let us rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen. Father God, I thank you so much that you would let us be a part of your work. I pray with full confidence that your word will bear fruit and with no other pledge other than we believe. Help us to believe. Help us to endure in believing until the very end. Give us the strength to let go of our sins and to cling to your righteousness. Give us the strength to believe. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.